Isaiah chapter 40, let us hear the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Do you ever fear that God has forgotten you? Do you ever worry that God has ceased to care for you, that he is no longer interested in you? That was the complaint of God's people in the days of Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah, who prophesied from around about 740 BC through to 680 BC, a long prophetic ministry. And Isaiah spoke God's word to God's people in his own day, and he also spoke God's word to God's people who were around about 100 years after Isaiah's prophetic ministry, be living in exile, living under the captivity of the mighty Babylonian Empire. And at that time, when God's people were in exile, away from their land, they feared that God had forgotten them. They feared that God had ceased to care for them, that he was no longer interested in them. And you can see their complaint in the chapter that we've just read. You can see it there in verse 27. God referring to Jacob and to Israel, his people, who are saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." In other words, God has forgotten us. We are here in exile, away from the land, and God has ceased to care for us. They were downcast. They were weary. They were a beleaguered people, much like we today in this world are often downcast, weary, and beleaguered people. And so God spoke to his weary, downcast, despondent people through his prophet Isaiah. Why? In order to encourage them, in order to strengthen them. That's what we see in our chapter this morning. We see in Isaiah chapter 40 a word of strong encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of blessing, a word given by God through his prophet to his people then, and also a word given by God through his word to us, his people now. And what we see in Isaiah 40 is that the main way that God sought to help his people then, in their discouragement and despondency, the main way that God seeks to help you, his people now, in your weariness and weakness, is by proclaiming this basic message. Behold your God. Behold your God. That is what God says to his people in Isaiah 40. Behold me, in all of your discouragement and despondency and weakness, in all of your fear and worry, lift up your eyes and look at me. Behold me, your God. And as we seek to do that this morning, as we seek to behold our God in Isaiah 40, what we see, I trust, are three main truths about our God that are meant to encourage and strengthen us. The first of which is this, that God is coming for you, verses 1 to 11. The second of which is God is the great creator, verses 12 to 26. And the third of which is, God will renew your strength, verses 28 to 31. God is coming for you. God is the great creator, and God will renew your strength. Behold this, your God. First of all then, your God is coming for you. You can see that words of grace ring out from Isaiah's lips right at the start of our chapter. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah had just foretold back in chapter 39, Judah's exile. He had just said in verse 6 that the days were coming when all that was in their house, when all that their fathers had stored up until this day, would be carried off to Babylon. They would be sent off into exile. But that message of gloom is immediately followed in our chapter by a message of hope. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Be comforted. Be doubly comforted, God says to his downcast people. Because despite your sin, I am still your God. Even though you are going to be sent off into exile, suffering there, despondent there, I am still your God. And you are, yes, still my people. And I am coming to you to speak tenderly to you, to speak from my heart of love for you, my people. I've not come to speak words of condemnation. I have come to speak words of comfort to you. I have come to comfort you, God says to his people, by telling you that your warfare is ended. In other words, your exile in Babylon will soon be over. That period of duress will soon be at an end. And I've come to comfort you by telling you that your iniquity is pardoned. I no longer hold against you your idolatry and unbelief. And I have come to comfort you by telling you that by my own hand, I have amply paid the penalty for all of your sins. That's what God says to his people here. He speaks comfort to their souls. He had been angry with them. He had chastised them. He had sent them into exile because of their sin and idolatry. But as the psalmist says, God's anger was but for a moment, and his favor was for a lifetime. And so here he speaks comfort, comfort to his people. And you need to know this morning, brothers and sisters, you who belong to this God, that your God responds to your sin by speaking words of grace and comfort to your souls. That is his first response to you. Words of comfort and grace. Where your sin abounds, God's grace abounds so much more. When you forsake him and go off, as it were, to a distant land, God yet comes to you and seeks you out in his love. And that is what we see him promising to his people in the verses that follow. We see him through three voices crying out, promising that he will come to his people. We see this very clearly in the first voice that cries out in verse 3. The voice that says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Apparently in the ancient world, roads would be constructed, processional ways would be made for kings who were coming to visit a particular country or town. And that is the picture that we have of God here. God is coming to visit his people. He is coming as his people's king. And nothing is going to get in the way of his coming. Nothing will prevent him from arriving at his destination. That's the meaning of verse 4, which speaks of every valley being lifted up and every mountain and hill being made low. The uneven ground becoming level and the rough places a plain. What is Isaiah saying here? He's saying that your God will arrive without fail. Nothing is going to get in his way. Every obstacle will be removed. And when he comes, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And then the second voice confirms the certainty of God's coming. The voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We see a lot of grass withering at the moment, don't we? It's no longer green. It's a dusty colour. We see a lot of flowers fading in the heat. And we should look at the withering grass around us. We should look at the fading flowers that surround us and say, that is just what I'm like. That's a picture of me. How short, how brief my life is here on earth. By contrast, God's word stands forever. God's word never loses its greenness, its energy, its vitality, its strength, its beauty. God's word ever rises up, as it were, ready for action. God is certainly coming to you, Isaiah assures his people, because he has said so. And his coming is, moreover, good news. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. There's our headline. There's the main message of this chapter. Behold your God. This is the good news. The people are to proclaim good news. They are to shout it out loudly and clearly without fear. And what is that good news? God. God is good news. God is the gospel to his people. Why? Because of who he is. Because of what he's like. Strong and mighty, verse 10. He comes with might and his arm rules for him. His arm being a symbol of his power. The picture here is of God as a mighty king, rolling up his sleeves, as it were, ready to take action, ready to use his power to save his people. And amazingly, God considers us to be his reward. He considers us to be his recompense. We are the prize that God gains by his victory. We are his inheritance. We are the delight of God's heart. He is the one that works powerfully for us. Behold your God, Isaiah says. Behold him in his strength, in his might, and behold him too in his love and care. He is the one who, verse 11, tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arms, who carries them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with young. God is our omnipotent, mighty, all-powerful king. He's also our most tender shepherd, holding us in his arms, carrying us close to himself, close to his bosom, just as a mother does with her newborn. Isn't it good news? Isaiah is saying to his weary, disappointed, beleaguered people, isn't it good news that this God is your God? Isn't it good news that this God is coming for you? And please, he goes on to say, please do not doubt for one moment that your God will fulfill all of these gracious promises. Do not doubt that he will bring comfort to you when he arrives. Do not doubt that, because, as Isaiah goes on to say, your God is the great and glorious creator. That's where he goes next in verses 12 to 26. He states, your God, as well as coming for you, is the great creator. And this central section of Isaiah chapter 40 contains, I think, some of the grandest theology that you will find anywhere in Holy Scripture. Some of the grandest, some of the most exquisite theology is contained here in this central section of Isaiah 40. He has told the people of God to behold your God, and now he expands on that message, he expands on that exhortation in the verses that follow. And essentially, what Isaiah says here is, behold how incomparably glorious, how amazing your God is. And remember Isaiah's purpose. Remember why Isaiah is under God giving this glorious theology. He's doing it in order to bring assurance to God's beleaguered people. He's doing it to strengthen them, to comfort them with the good news that God, in his power, is going to come and save them, that he hasn't forgotten them, that he hasn't ceased to care for them. He is saying, you're worried that God might have forgotten you in your exile? You're worried that he's no longer interested in you, that he has ceased to care for you, that he won't come to rescue you, as he says? Then consider with me for a while. Consider with me these great truths. Consider, first of all, your God's incomparable power. Verse 12. He is the one who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, who marks off the heavens with a span, encloses the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I'm sure that you have, at times, cupped some water in the hollow of your hand in order to drink it. And how much can you hold in the hollow of your hand? How much can you get there? Maybe a mouthful or two, if you've got a large hand. How much can God hold in the hollow of his hand? God cups the vast ocean depths in the hollow of his hand. He holds it all. And let me ask you as well, how much does the span of your hand measure? From the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. How much is that? I don't know, is it a foot? Probably not quite. If you've got a bigger hand than me, maybe your span measures about a foot. Well, God marks off the entire universe with the span of his hand. And let me ask you as well, slightly more personal question. How much do you weigh? Too much, some of us say. Well, even if you do weigh too much, you can at least be thankful that you're not as heavy as all the dust of the earth. You're not as heavy as all the mountains. You're not as heavy as all the hills. Who knows how much they weigh? Only God. God puts them on his scales, and he says, not that heavy. Consider how big, how weighty, how heavy the Lord your God is. Consider secondly how wise the Lord your God is. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Apparently in Babylonian mythology, the creator god, their creator god, Marduk, he had to consult another god before he could proceed with creation. He had to consult someone called Ea. the all-wise. But whom did the true God consult before he made the world? Who counseled him? Who gave him the understanding that was necessary to create all the vastness, all the grandeur, all the beauty of the heavens and the earth? Who showed him what to do? No one. By his own unaided wisdom, God brought all things into being. Consider the infinite wisdom of the Lord. Consider, thirdly, his sheer immensity. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him, accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Next to God, what are the greatness of the nations? What is the wonder of creation? What is the intensity of the most devoted religious exercises? What is the totality of mankind? Next to God, these things are nothing, even less than nothing. How foolish, then, to think that you could liken God to anything. How foolish to think that you could liken him to an idol. An idol. You make an idol. God is the unmade maker of all things. And once you've made an idol, what does it do? It just stands there. It doesn't move. God is the unmoved mover of all things. How foolish it is to think that you could represent the infinitely powerful, wise, and immense God with a piece of gold, or a piece of silver, or a piece of wood. Nothing compares with God. Nothing at all. Not even us. Those made in his image. What are we like next to him? We are just tiny grasshoppers next to the sheer immensity of our Creator, the one who sits above the circle of the earth and who stretches out the heavens with nonchalant ease. No one compares to God, not even the great men of the earth, its kings, its rulers, its princes, its presidents, its prime ministers. What happens to them? God blows on them with the breath of his mouth, and they're brought to nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Nothing on earth could even begin to compare with the glory of God. But could anything in the heavens, the mighty, glorious heavens, could anything there compare with the glory of God? What about the stars? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I read this past week, and this staggered my mind, my admittedly small mind, but nonetheless it staggered my mind, that there are an estimated 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And by all accounts, there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe, which means that there are approximately 10 billion trillions of stars. 10 billion trillions of stars in the whole universe. And God made them all. God has numbered them all. He's even named them all. And the point is this. If God knows and names all of these billions of trillions of stars, then how could he ever forget you, his people? Behold your God, brothers and sisters. Behold him in the infinity of his power and wisdom, in the infinity of his immensity and incomparability. Behold your sovereign, omnipotent creator. What a God he is, and he is your God. He is your God, and he will not forget you. In fact, he will strengthen you. Point number three. God will renew your strength. Sometimes you can read a passage like Isaiah 40 and come away thinking, well, God is just too great to care for someone like me. And that was what lay behind the people's complaint in verse 27. When they said, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. He's lost sight of us. He's forgotten us. He's just too great to care for us. But of course, in reality, the opposite was true. God was not too great to care. He was too great to fail. He was too great not to care, because part of God's greatness is his care for his people. And that is why we read in the closing verses of our chapter that the everlasting, the unfainting, the unwearying creator of all things gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Are you weak and weary this morning? Do you sometimes fall down exhausted? I bet you do. All of us do. Even you young men, you who are in peak physical condition, I bet you fall down exhausted. I bet you faint and fail. But God doesn't. God is unwearying in his power. And yes, he is unwearying, unfailing, unfainting in his love. And as you just wait on him, as you cast yourself upon him in all of your weakness and weariness, so he provides you with his supernatural strength. So much so that you even mount up as though you had the wings of an eagle. That is what God promised to his people in Isaiah's day. He promised to renew their strength as they waited upon him, as they waited for him to fulfill his promises. They didn't have to do it in their own strength. They were to do it in God's unfailing, unflappable strength. And that is what God promises to you today as well, as you wait upon him, as you cast yourself upon him in all of your weakness and weariness and exhaustion. So he promises to give you his power. He promises to renew your strength. What a great message God spoke in Isaiah 40 to his downcast, wavering, beleaguered people. Through his prophet, here we see God assuring his weak, weary, beleaguered people that their way was not hidden from his sight, that he hadn't disregarded them, he hadn't forgotten them. I'm coming to you, I'm coming for you, God says, and you can count on me. My word is true, my power is great. I am the God who is going to come for you and help you and renew your strength. This is the great message that Isaiah first spoke to his contemporaries and to those who were suffering the pain of exile. It's a great message. And if anything, for us today, has this great message not become even greater? Because looking at this passage from our vantage point, we know that God has come. He has come, just as he said he would. John the Baptist was the voice in the wilderness that prepared the way of the Lord, heralding the good news of God coming in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus who is the revelation of the glory of the Lord. Jesus who is the great and mighty King and Creator. Jesus who is the most tender, gentle and loving Shepherd. God has come to us in Christ. And in Christ he has brought comfort, salvation and strength to our weak, weary and sinful souls. God has come and God will come again to us. Now we are exiles. Exiles in this world. This world is not our home, and here we fall and we faint. We struggle and we suffer. We sometimes wonder if God has forgotten us. If God no longer cares for us. Maybe you feel like that right now this morning. You're going through something and it feels like God has forgotten you. He's cast you off. What do you do when you feel like that? You do what Isaiah tells you to do. You behold your God. You lift up your eyes and behold your God here in Isaiah 40. And you say to yourself, how could such a God ever forget me? How could such a great God, such a glorious God, such a tender God, ever cease to care for me? He has come for me once, and I know that he will come for me again. And when he comes again, when Jesus returns, then you will, brothers and sisters, really behold your God in all of his glory. Amen.